Numbers 22, as well as Psalm 119, please. Anybody ever say to you that you're stubborn like an old mule? That comes out of the Bible, you know. Psalm 119, the 89th verse, as well as Numbers 22, if you'll find your place in the Scripture. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Settled. If you have been reading along in the Creation Research Institute devotionals, you probably read this past week that verse 89 is the central verse in the longest chapter of the longest book of the entire Bible. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. I'd like to have you think with me about that. That's a great blessing to realize that God's word doesn't change. He doesn't alter it or amend it because circumstances require it. He doesn't shave it, clip it so as to make it fit for human convenience. God's word is settled. It's there. I want to have you pray with me, and then we will proceed tonight and consider a stubborn steed and the futility of riding into the wind of God's will. The word is settled. Would you pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to conclude this day of worship at this hour, offering up our testimonies in song, singing with our hearts unto You words of praise, rehearsing truth, so very precious truth, put to music to secure, to enhance the life of this spirit. How wonderful it is, Lord, to go from day to day, and oftentimes the music that we sing comes to mind and encourages and strengthens and gives direction. But we offer that up tonight to You, Lord, from our heart to You. And we ask now, Lord, that You might now direct our attention to Your word, and that You might allow us the joyful privilege of seeing in the Scriptures these truths. And again, Lord, may the Spirit of God be at liberty to apply the truth to each individual life as You know the needs to be. And in all of it, Lord, bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. Settled is the word natsab. And you find the meaning very clearly stated in the book of Exodus in a phrase. In Exodus 34, verse 2, on the occasion of Moses receiving the new commandments of God. In Exodus 34, the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words, thy word is settled, that were in the first tables which thou didst break." They didn't change from edition to edition. The first printing and the second printing going to be identical. Then verse 2 says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai." And then it says, "And present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." Present thyself. the Hebrew word natsab. It is a word that means to station oneself in a particular place, to be established in a certain position. And to Moses, the instructions from the Lord were, you get you up to Mount Sinai and you station yourself here because I'm going to give you the word. Station yourself here. It also means to erect a pillar. Back in Genesis chapter 35, there are two close-ordered instances where we see this. In Genesis 35, upon Jacob's return to Bethel, we see in the 14th verse, Natsab again, and so much illustrates what the psalmist said about the word. In Genesis 35 and the 14th verse, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Again, the word set up is the word natsab, to erect a pillar. Here's where God is going to give him direction. In the previous account in Exodus 34, God was delivering the word of God, which is the expression of the will of God. But also right here in the 20th verse, upon the death of Rachel, we see this word natsab again. Rachel died, verse 19, and was buried. Then verse 20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Natsab. So, on the one hand, Moses was instructed by God to station himself and remain in that place. Position himself there. In the 14th verse here in Genesis 35, Jacob establishes a pillar for remembrances as the place where God communicated His will, His directions to him. And then Rachel died. And of course, as is the case in our own day, when death overtakes a family member, we likewise, for remembrance sake, erect a pillar and is placed over top of the burial site, so that it may provide for us while we live and generations to come, should they care to or interested be interested in knowing who's there, that there's a certain person in that plot, the body of a certain person. Now, I want to say as we begin and go to Numbers 22 at this point, that God's will is God's word. And His will is found in His word. And we take the psalmist at the word when he says it's settled. It's settled. It's established. It is now not subject to moving left or right, to changing. It is God's word. Now, in Numbers 22, the first seven verses provide for us a little bit of insight into the travels of a man with regard to the will of God. And he is going to have the happy providence of having to saddle up an ass, to saddle up a beast that had served him well for years, a beast in which he was used to riding on. This was not going to be a new one. Same old ride. Served him faithfully. Stubborn steed indeed. But I want you to see that against the backdrop of this, first of all, this request in verse 1. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab. Now that presents a problem for Balak, the king of Moab, because he's frightened. Verse 3 says, Moab was sore afraid of the people. They were distressed because of the children of Israel. And their concern is enhanced again in the 4th verse. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. So Balak is concerned. The people are concerned. And he sent messengers unto Balaam in verse 5. Balaam is a prophet, the son of Beor. And he sends to the prophet, and here's what he wants him to do. In the sixth verse, here's the nature of the request. I want you to come and curse me this people. Put a curse on them. They're too mighty for me. If you put this curse on them, perhaps, says he, I shall prevail. Understand something now. What he's asking for is for the balance of the scales to be tilted in his favor, and life is at issue should his request be granted. Life is at issue. You curse me this people, that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot or know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. That's the nature of the request. May I say that this request is made against God's will. Balak is making this request against God's will. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Is to ask someone for whatever reason, and I will say that survival mode has kicked in here on the part of Balak. He's really afraid. He sees the sheer number of the people that are coming into the land. And he's concerned, but he realizes that if the prophet would come and do him this favor, that he may be able to prevail and rout the armies of Israel and be at peace again. But he's making a request against God's will. And may I just point out to you, whether it's Balak or ultimately Balaam, it is always foolhardy to ride in the face of the wind of God's will. It's always foolhardy. Secondly, there's this refusal that comes between verses 8 and 13. And by the way, I want you to notice something in verse 7 before we go on. That the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with, look what they got in hand. Look what they bring. Rewards of divination. Which is to say, they brought gifts, money perhaps, other little trinkets. Essentially, that comprised the substance of a bribe. If you're going to go to the prophet, take something in hand, and just in case he asks, well, what's in it for me? Now, Balaam never did, to his credit, ask that, but ultimately, the New Testament commentary would reveal that what he did ultimately, he would do for monetary gain, for personal gain. But here, in this instance, verses 8 to 13, the request is denied. There's a refusal so as to keep God's will. Well, what is God's will in this matter with regard to the request? He said to them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. First mistake the prophet made was inviting them to stay the night. A man like Balaam, had he been in the first instance a true prophet, would have understood that the request they made was completely outside the will of God to begin with. But what he does is this, and I believe with all my heart, he's given himself some time to mull over the pros and the cons of their request. So he says, stay the night and let's see what the Lord will say come morning. Verse 9, God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Which underscores the comment I just made. Mistake number one, inviting them to stay. Who are these men who are here with you, Balaam? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people. And then he says this, for they are blessed. Now remember, the psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Here he's saying, with regard to Israel, they are blessed. Do you realize that hasn't changed over the centuries? Whether it's Balak, ancient Balak, or whether it's contemporary Ahmadinejad or whoever over there, whether it's the ancient ones or the contemporary ones, God's word is settled. And Israel is blessed. Let me share with you what I mean by that. keep your place in Numbers and go back to Genesis 12 and verse number 2. In Genesis 12, verse 2, here's that commission of Abraham. Get thee out of the country, thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2 then says, I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Over in Genesis 22, verse 16. Genesis 22 and verse 16. Again with Abraham. This is that great, wonderful chapter, of course, you can recognize it. Verse 16 says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. One of the things that I wanted to pull out of my files and I forgot. You can probably find the same information online if you look in the right place. It's astounding. It's absolutely astounding when you take stock of all of the inventions that have come out of a Jewish heart that impact your life today, past and present. I mean, it's ridiculously beyond dispute how God has used the Jewish people to be a blessing to the people of the earth. And that's not even entering into a discussion that the Lord Jesus emanates from them. That we don't even get in that. And then stack that against the Arab contribution to the modern world. And if you want to go by simple numerics, we're talking for every one thing that an Arab may lay claim to have created or gained a patent on for some noble invention, the Jews have 100 to 1. Now, if you doubt that, check it. It's amazing. I wish I could have remembered to pull that out just to give you some for instances. Maybe I'll find it later. But here you understand that God says to Balaam, they're blessed. Now, you come into the New Testament. Is what we read in Genesis, does it come forward over to the New Testament, to the era of the church? And we say, well, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 28. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved. They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That's a great chapter on God's dealing with present-day Israel, even as we sit here tonight. In Romans chapter 11. Great place. And then go back and you say, well, why all this fuss about God's sentiment toward Israel? Look in Deuteronomy 23 for the final reference on this section. In Deuteronomy 23, this is all stemming from the refusal so as to keep God's will. God is telling Balaam what he doesn't want him to do. And here's why. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Do you realize that as nations go, that's the only nation in the Bible that God has stated that He loves? And it's not to say He doesn't love the church and doesn't love the Christians, but that's the only national entity in the Scriptures that God says He loves. Does He love other peoples of the world, including Arab people? Well, sure He does. But as a nation, a national entity, God has His eye right on that tiny, measly little strip of real estate that everybody fistfights about. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, His eye is upon it. So to Balaam, there's a refusal. So here's what they say. Balaam rose, verse 13, Numbers 22, 13, back there now. Balaam rose up in the morning. You know, really, can I just make this little observation? How many times do people lose sleep because they fuss about God's will? You know, Balaam didn't have to entertain these guys that night. He could have sent them way packing and slept easy, slept the whole night through. But you realize that because he didn't, God had to wake him up in the middle of the night to tell him this? Don't you like to be waked up out of a dead sleep and God begin to speak to your heart? Well, here he woke up in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." That's God's will. That's God's will. He loves Israel. I can't curse him. Leave. Go home. Well, now there's a reaction, thirdly, in defiance of God's will. Verse 14, the princes of Moab rose up. And they went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." Here's a second try. If at first you don't succeed, try again. So, verse 15, Balak sent yet more, again, princes. More, bigger entourage now. You know, a big floor show always makes a great impression when you're trying to really woo somebody. More princes, and more honorable than they all. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me." That's pretty bodacious. "For I will promote thee unto very great honor." Not only, remember, the first time, the first entourage came with gifts in hand, little bribes. Now, second attempt is, "I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will..." And here's a blank check. Great temptation, blank check. "I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam, if you come, anything you ask, it's yours." Forget those little picayune bribes that the first bunch brought. Anything you want, name it. Name your price. Curse this people. Now, we'll look at verse 19. And by the way, here's another note. When God's will is settled, as we find it to be in verse number 12, verse 19 suggests this, that presumption provides a ticket for a very wild ride. Because a person now is about to ride into the wind of God's will. Verse 19, what's he say? "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." But remember what the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Do you think that God is going to change His will, Balaam? Do you think if you have him sleep over again a second night, that somehow God's going to be telling you something different than He did the first time? His will never changes. It's always the same. And so you have that reaction. Now, let's prepare for the ride, shall we? Verse 20, God came unto Balaam at night. There you go, night again. Talk about taking the rest ease and the warm milk before you go to bed to no avail. When you fly in the face of God's will, He's going to wake you up. So He came at night. "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with him." Oh, wait. you said God's will never changes. Now he's going to give Balaam permission to do something he wouldn't before. What's up with this? Sometimes God will allow us to have a little bit of a leash. Maybe he'll lengthen the rope a little bit. Lengthen a little bit of a rope and allow you to hang yourself when you fly in the face of God's will. So get ready for this ride. He says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word, that settled word, which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21 says, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. You say, well, that doesn't quite seem right. On the one hand, God says go, then he gets mad because he does. But you realize that Balaam is personally responsible for his own actions and could have said instructions of God, I can't. I won't. Because this people is blessed. But nevertheless, he's angry. You know what? God doesn't change either, because even now, whether it's Balaam or whether it's Kaminsky or whether it's any of you that saddle your ass and get riding, and you're riding into the wind of God's will, he gets angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. And here we see that his anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. Now, I just want to point out to you that there's this word, very, very kindred word to Natsab, with a word settled in Psalm 119, verse 89. It's the word Yatsab. It's practically synonymous. Please notice how it is. The angel of the Lord stood. He stationed himself. He positioned himself like a pillar in the way for an adversary against him. Now, there's who you don't want in your way on this ride. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So keep in mind, we had a party of four. We got Balaam, two servants, and we've got Francis. Okay? That was the name of the mule. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord, and here's that word, Natsab again, settled. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, stationed in the way, erected like a pillar, immovable. Thy word is settled forever. Here he is. The ass saw the Lord standing in the way, but Balaam didn't. And his sword, maybe it was that Balaam didn't eat enough carrots. And his sword drawn in his hand. Now, there's something you don't want to see. First of all, you don't want the Lord standing in your way. And you don't want the Lord standing in your way with a sword in his hand. Well, and the ass turned aside out of the way. And went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Can you see this picture? They're riding along the way. Here's what the ass sees. Down over the way from the path, into the field it goes. And Balaam's getting dull, jostled around, and he's getting irritated. He takes his little stick and he's smacking that mule back up onto the road again. So up comes the mule again. Verse 24, but the angel of the Lord, here's another synonym to the word Natsab or Yatsab. It is the word Amma. It basically means the same thing. Please notice what it does. The angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. He stationed at the vineyards. He stationed at every place so as to prevent this man from violating the will of God. Don't ever think that the Almighty, unchangeable God is passive when it comes to obeying His will. He is never passive. He never takes a neutral position. He never sits down and folds his hands and he looks knowingly like, well, whatever they're going to do, they're going to do. No, it's not like that at all. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. Now, please notice that the path is narrowing. The options for the ass are very few now. Before, he could at least veer off the path down into the field. Now he's into a place where it's very narrow going. Wall here, wall here. There's only one way through. And there in the middle of it all is the Lord. And please, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall. Only this time, she crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Picture that again, if you would. Picture this, going down this little narrow wall, the old mule into the wall, and there's old Balaam's foot grinding against that wall, and there's pain, and he's taking that stick, and he's probably beating that animal for all it's worth. May I say that the wrong individual is getting whipped with the rod? The angel of the Lord went further, and here's that word again, Ammon. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. You see how the chute gets narrower and narrower and the options become less and less? And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Now first, keep in mind the sequence. First time the ass sees the Lord, off the path, into the field, gets beat. Back up into the path, down the road we go to a narrow spot. The ass sees the Lord, into the wall, crushes the foot, gets beat again. This time, as they go down a little bit further, the ass sees the Lord, and this time, with no place to go, falls right flat down. Now, I guess what that would be like is for you to be riding along in an off-road vehicle and all four wheels go flat simultaneously. And boom, down you go. As well as the shocks. Now, wouldn't that be a jolt? There you are. Tires are flat, shocks are gone, and you're just, the axles are out wide. There he is. Can you, if you had one of the digital cameras, wouldn't that have been a picture? To get old Balaam riding a mule that's down on the ground? Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the ass with that. Poor mule gets beat three times. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and she said to Balaam, "What have I done unto thee?" Please note that it's the Lord that opened the mouth. It wasn't something that originated in the mule. But you know what? There's a perfect example of what God can do with anything. And may I say, for you who may take a timid stripe in your testimony for the Lord, is it not true that if God can make an ass to speak, can he make you too? Can he? Well, he opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said, imagine the foolishness of this. Here, the guy, and I don't know whether he's aware of this or not, but now he's talking to his mule. You know, they always say when a person is talking to themselves, that's not a problem. But when they start answering, there's where you have to really take notice. And here's a man who's talking now to a beast and he's getting feedback. And there doesn't seem to be in the text anything that was a surprise to Balaam. Well, she asked a question. He gives the answer. "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill." That's how mad Balaam is. He said, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right here in the spot." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he's forced to say, "Well, no. You've never acted like this before." Good lesson. That when things, circumstances confront us, oftentimes God is standing in the way. When things occur that are out of sorts, this beast was acting abnormally, uncharacteristic of her disposition. And when that happens, it is wise for you and I to ask ourselves a question. What is it that the Lord is trying to teach in this instance? Could that old mule be talking to me? Well, please now notice in verse 31. This is a wild ride, is it not? The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and she saw the angel of the Lord. And please notice again the word standing. There's the word natsab again. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And here's now what Balaam sees. He sees the angel of the Lord positioned in the way. He sees now what the beast saw. And he sees him standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his head and he fell flat on his face. Fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand. I went out to withstand thee. And here he says, why? Because thy way is perverse. Perverse, a word that means very rash. Which is to say, if you follow the line of the text, that Balaam was in such a hurry to get where he wanted to go that he was beating this mule mercilessly. He was rash. He was acting in haste. Matter of fact, it may be good for us to just stop for a moment and take a step over to the side. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 16. 2 Peter 2, 16. A little commentary. Second Peter 2 and the 16th verse. If you back up just a minute, go back up a verse or so. Talking about those having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls of heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Then, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, and catch this now, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. It is said that the prophet was crazy. Madness is the word that's used here, and it is the word that means insane. Do you realize that Balaam, while he was en route, had already settled the matter in his hand? He was already going there with the idea to take the reward, with the promotion in mind. For the reward that would be given him, he was insane. May I just point out that anybody who flies in the face of the will of God is nuts. They're nuts. They're crazy. Crazy if they think that they can come out on the other side unscathed. Here it is said that the prophet was mad. And in the 15th verse, madness is defined not clinically, but pragmatically. Verse 15, it is said there, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. He who knows the way he should go and refuses to walk in that way is crazy. Insane in the eyes of God. Doesn't need a pill to get right. Doesn't need any electronical therapy to get squared away. Just means, okay, if the mule's down under me and I can't proceed any further, I need to ask some questions. Why is that? Go from there to Jude, please. The 11th chapter. Jude, number 11, says, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for what word? Reward. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, if you put all three together, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, back in the book of Numbers, you find there's the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. Link them all three together. And connect them to riding in the wind of God's will. And nothing good ever came out of that. If you're crazy enough to think that you can do that and come out unscathed on the other side, you're crazier than a loon. It won't work. Keep in mind, if you go back to Numbers 22, that the very the primary motivation for Balaam to be riding in the first place was this: money. Riding for the money. Riding for the reward. And as soon as he saddled his ass and headed out, he had in his mind, he's counting, he's going ka-chink, ka-chink, ka-chink. In his own mind's eye, the reward's going into his checkbook. It's a done deal. He's on his way to curse Israel. His problem wasn't so much that he went. The problem was that he went with a mind to do what God had forbade him do. Now there is this. There is the reiteration of God's will. In Numbers 22 and verse 35. By the way, the confession is this. After being advised his way is perverse, the dialogue goes on. The Lord says, "The ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." I just, maybe it's fruitless to go any further by just pointing this out. Take that statement, connect it to a New Testament revelation in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11. Where in that place, because of the abuses in the church of God with regard to the Lord's table, the gluttony and the raunchy attitude with in regard to the people, it said in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of the members of the church had died. They fell under the judgment of God because they were riding into the wind of God's will. Here it is said by the Lord to Balaam. He said, "Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life." Do you realize, Balaam, that you owe your life to this mule that you beat? You owe your life to this beast. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou..." And here's that word again. Not sob. "I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word is irreversible. And it did not deviate from the moment that he's down on the ground with the mule under him to the initial time when he asked God what to do and God said, "Don't go. These people are blessed. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Now, that's a great response on the part of a person who finally realizes what God's will is. At least show a willingness to go back and get it right. Go back, get it right. Go home, turn around. Is that not a picture of repentance? To go back or to turn back, to reverse direction? That's repentance. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men." Here's where we'll stop. "But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak." Why? "Well, thy word is settled forever in heaven." You go with them. Go with the princes of Balak. But when you go, I reiterate this point, you say only what I say. Now, the question is, will God ever counsel you wrong? Will He ever give you bad advice? Will He ever misinterpret His own will? And will He? No, of course not. So, my friends, take comfort in this tonight, that you have in your hand the Scriptures, God's holy word preserved. It's settled. You don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow and wondering if God has by decree altered it and stuffed away a 67th book somewhere of amendments to correct the different errors that you might find through the Scriptures. What it is, it is. Every word breathed out by God, preserved by God. And if we can't settle on that truth, then what in the world do we have in our hand to live by? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, may we be stubborn with regard to righteousness. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might take the example from the steed in this sense. That though we may pine under unrighteous authority, may we always be found in the way with Thee. And may our response at all times be to do as You wish, even if we must suffer the painful consequences of it. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the truth that the psalmist rehearses for us, that Thy Word forever is settled in heaven. Thank You for it. Now, dear Heavenly Father, may we resolve to live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. For we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.